Father, we do once again thank you for the blessing of being able to lift our voices in praise and adoration to you, and where our voices fail, our hearts, we trust, are attuned to heaven. We long for the day when they shall be perfectly in line with the heavenly choir, with the heavenly chorus, with that heavenly, eternal state where perfect praise and adoration will be given to you, our great God and Savior. Help us as we live here below to continue to serve you, and give us wisdom and strength and understanding to serve you properly. We pray, our God, again that you be with those that are absent, and that you would speak to their heart and soul and supply what is needful therein. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would take the word that is spoken and apply it in such a way that it would honor you and also bring glory to your name and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it would give what is needful to all who hear. You can take the same word, our God, and speak to the heart words of consolation and comfort, and to another, maybe sitting right beside that one, condemnation. And so we would pray, Father, that you would speak and apply the word to the heart and soul as is needful. We again ask that you pray for those that we've mentioned earlier, that you would bless those, and that you would guide and direct and show your mercies. Our times are in your hand. We know not what a day will bring. You have told us and reminded us of the shortness of life, and that we should not say that we're going to do this and that, but the Lord willing, we shall do this or that. We make our plans. You direct our steps. Even this past week, plans were made and you hindered and caused plans to change. You are the great and the good God. We know not the fullness and the depth of your wisdom. In fact, Father, we sometimes wonder if we know any of it. But we know that you're God, and that the judge of all the earth does right. Now bless us this day. Bless our voices to hold up. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to look to the hatred of God. We have actually gotten some comments from our sermon audio post of some people that have been blessed by the messages. Naturally, we have been taking this from Proverbs chapter 6 and making its connection with Romans 9. And we have showed that God not only hates sin, he hates the sinner. And unless God changes the heart of a man, then he will cast him into hell. Sometimes the statement is made, God doesn't send people to hell, men send themselves to hell. Well, there's an element of truth in that, but God doesn't cause men to sin. Men sin of their own wicked hearts and nature. But God does, it says in Revelation, cast them into hell. And unless God changes the heart of an individual, they will be cast into hell. And in Proverbs 6, we've been looking at some representative sins. I want to remind you again, as we have tried to each time, that this is not an exhaustive list, no more than Galatians 5 or Matthew 19, when it talks about those things that proceed out of the heart, or Mark 7, which is the parallel account of Matthew 19, or Romans 1 and 2 and 3, where it shows the condemnation of man, or 2 Timothy 4, where it lists a lot of sins there. None of those sins are exhaustive. I mean, none of those lists are exhaustive lists of sins. Even in our reading, if you will remember, where we read from J.B. Moody's little book, Salvation, Sin, and Service, or Sin, Service, and Salvation. I usually get it in the wrong order. But it showed how the sin of lying manifests itself so many hundred different ways. And when you break that down with any other sin and see how that it multiplies itself by sins of its own kind and by sins of different kinds, you see that sin is a cancer, incontrollable cancer that destroys an individual forever. But this small list in Proverbs 6, as we are fast concluding, we haven't come to it yet. We're ready for the false witness. But you can see that it's going to culminate in those that sow discord among the brethren. And there are those, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I'll repeat this later. You know, I've gotten to the age when I can repeat myself and not be condemned. They say old people repeat themselves. But seriously, good teaching, according to the Bible, is line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You don't expect anybody to learn something one time. You don't send a child to the multiplication table and say, now learn it, and they go over it one time, they have it. It's over and over and over and over and over again. It's repetition. The Word of God is no different. And so we find that people that are of this disposition of a lifetime of sowing discord among the brethren, and it seems like some people, particularly preachers, fit that, they're going to go to hell. That's what it appears. That's a sad thing, but I wanted to bring this to our attention. The false witness. A false witness that speaketh lies. Now, our Lord, in verse 17 of Proverbs 6, already mentioned a lying tongue. You say, why does God do this? Is He being repetitious for no good reason? No, God never wasted one word in the Scriptures. So, well, why does He mention some things more often than others? It's for emphasis. Then sometimes it's to be so we can see something from a different light. And I think that it's more the latter here than it is the former. I think that there is a slight distinction about the lying. And naturally, when looking at a false witness, we're going to look at liars. But not all liars are false witnesses, though they are in some sense, but in the overall general consensus. The Lord does not waste words, and it is true that a false witness is one who speaketh lies, but one may tell a lie and not speak as a witness. Now think about that for a moment. Sometimes people just lie, and that they are a false witness of their own selves, but they're just telling a lie just for lying's sake. But this is getting into the point where there is a connection between your lie and someone else. You are speaking in such a way as if you are saying something about someone else. This sin is also mentioned in Zechariah chapter 8. I'd like to draw your attention to that for just a moment. Zechariah chapter 8. That's one of those what they call minor prophets. That's not so minor. It's next to the last book of the Bible. So just go to the end of the Old Testament. Go to the end of the Old Testament and take Malachi, Zechariah. You'll go backwards. Pardon me. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 17, in fact, I'll go in verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your heart against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these things, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. God hates that. I'm going to turn part of my outline around. We live in a society of false witness. Now you think about it for just a moment. When someone who does not have to give their name can call up the Department of Social Justice, which is, first of all, it's the social injustice, and give a report of an individual or a family, anonymous, that will call people on the carpet by the government and sometimes have their children forcibly removed from their homes without just cause, it is a false witness, and God hates it. We live in such a society. Our government was founded, we're not talking about religion, but our government was founded that no man should be brought to the court of law unless he was accused unless the accused was made to face his accuser. Now, before I say anything else, let me say this. Every individual that has molested a child should be put to death. Period. But it better be proven. To take a child and take it aside in another room and to coach that child to maybe say things that it does not face the accuser can lead to a false witness. And there have been cases in the courts of the land where a child has been coaxed in what to say when it really was not even a probable cause. God hates that. We live in a litigious society. A society of litigation, I should say. We live in a society of lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit. Let a woman buy a cup of coffee at a restaurant and it's a little bit hot and she gets burned by it to sue the restaurant to get millions of dollars because she didn't have enough sense to handle the coffee. Silly, to say the least. There have been incidents where a man stole a car, ran through a police barricade, and the man whose car was stolen had to pay the hospital bills because he didn't have his car locked. How stupid. But it's all based upon the fact of a society of false witnesses. I don't have time to run each one of these back to show the logic behind it. But what I want to say that when people start accusing others behind their back, and even if you start passing on things, well, I don't know, but so-and-so said, you fall into this category of a false witness because you didn't witness it. You didn't see it. And there have been many a ministers whose reputation has been harmed because of the violation of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Receive not an accusation against an elder except before two or three witnesses. Did you actually see it? Did you actually see it? We live in a day of false witnesses. The biblical principle is that no one is to be condemned at the mouth of one witness. Not even one witness should one be condemned. Now you think about that. But by two or three, and even then the accusation was to be public and before the face of the accused. Look in Deuteronomy 19. You say, well, I don't want them to know that I've said this. Then keep your mouth closed. Deuteronomy 19, beginning at verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. One witness is not good enough. Now you need to remember that when you get into a controversy with anybody and it's just your word against their word, you realize one thing, that you cannot be an accurate witness for yourself. You say, but I'm not a liar, I tell the truth. There are many, many good-hearted individuals that when they get into a controversy, they forget everything they said. And they start thinking about everything they imagined or wished they'd said or wanted to say and didn't say. How many times have any one of us, when we were in a room of others discussing a matter, and one would say, well, I didn't say that, and the other said, yes, you did. But if it's just a one-on-one, and the other one says, yes, you did say that. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. And go there till the sun comes down, unless one of you gives up. But you can be in a room full of folks, and somebody say, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. Yeah, I heard you say that too. Well, I sure didn't mean that. Well, you might not have meant it. You see, God's quite smart, isn't he? No pun intended. Maybe more pun intended, I mean. But one witness shall not rise up against another to condemn anyone for any iniquity, for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. Now, God didn't say one should not rise up to be a witness against somebody that was accused of sinning. It said somebody shall not be condemned by one witness for what he when he sinned. God even says that the man that has sinned, he is not to be condemned by one witness. Then he goes on, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. You'll find that in Matthew 18, when it talks about church discipline. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges, which shall be in those days. Now notice that. You got a controversy. He's to stand up before the Lord. How is he going to stand up before the Lord? Before the priest and the judges. Children and everyone else. When you despise God's authority, you despise God. Stand up before the Lord. How do you do that? Before the judges and the priest. Verse 18, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. You can't do that to an anonymous tipper. If you bring an accusation against somebody, they ought to know who it is and find out it's false. Then the person that brought the accusation against them, it should be done to them as they wanted to do to the other. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And then he goes on to say, thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. See, people want to quote that, well, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, foot for foot. They don't see the context. What God is saying in that, you better have a true witness, not a false witness. Whatever the judgment is you want against somebody else, if it's wrong, then it should be against you for that same thing. And I guarantee you, if we did that, people keep their mouths shut a lot more and they wouldn't be accusing folks falsely. Hey, I may get in trouble. What if I'm wrong? You see, if you can make an anonymous tip, you don't have to worry about whether you're wrong. There's no culpability. There's no guilt before man. Of course, God will take care of it. Those who bear false witness are to suffer the punishment that they desire to impose on the innocent victim. False witness. This sin is a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Verse Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In Exodus 23:1, thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous unrighteous wicked witness. I'll get it right in a minute. Unrighteous wicked witness. You remember Ahab? You remember he married Jezebel. And Ahab wanted a piece of property that belonged to Nabal. He went to Nabal and he said, let me buy your vineyard. He said, it's next to my vineyard and I want to make a good garden out of it. And I'll give you twice the money for it, or I'll give you a better one. He made him a good deal. But you see, Ahab forgotten what Nabal knew. That's the word of God. When God divided the land among the Israelites over there, he said it shall not be sold forever, but it should remain in the family. And Nabal said, God forbid that I sell you the land. It shall not be sold forever. And so Ahab goes back home and goes to his bedroom and pulls the covers up over his head, puts his face against the wall, and Jezebel comes in and says, what's wrong? I wanted to get Nabal figured. He wouldn't sell it to me. And she said, okay, honey, I'll take care of that. Get up and eat. And she goes out into the city and gets some men of Belial and said, you go and go before the elders and say, Nabal blasphemed God. See, the punishment for blaspheming God was death. And so those men of Belial went before the judges and said, Nabal blasphemed God. And so they set Nabal on high. They judged him. They killed him. Elijah says, Ahab, you're going to die. The dogs are going to lick your blood in this vineyard that you have bought of Nabal. And Jezebel, you're going to die too. The dogs are going to eat you. You, your body is going to be dog dung spread across the earth. They're going to eat you. That's what he told. I'm not trying to be crude. 3 years later, the dogs were licking the blood of Ahab as they were washing the blood out of the chariot in the garden. 20 years later, when Jehu went riding into Jerusalem and they threw Jezebel out the window, he ran over her with his horses and chariots, and the blood spurted out on the wall. And after the battle was over and they were sitting down to eat, he said, go out there and bury that woman. She's a woman of the king. Go bury her. Well, it's too late. The dogs had eaten everything except her head, her hands, and her feet. She became dog food. What was the crime? False witness. False witness. False witness. God hates it. God hates it. And you see, troublemakers usually are false witnesses. Because they tell things that they heard, or they tell things that they think they know, and they don't know, and they're going around trying to stop what they want stopped instead of minding their own business. Matthew 15:19 says that this sin resides in the heart. false witness. It was the sin that was instrumental in killing the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Matthew 26:59. This man spoke against this temple. Let's look at Matthew 26:59, in fact. You see that this sin is pretty prominent in religious circles. Matthew 26. Verse 59, now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Now notice this. Who are the chief priest and elders and the council? The religious and governmental leaders. The civil and religious leaders. Wickedness at the very top. Kind of like our evening news reporters. By the way, this is not a... I'm going to throw this out for what it's worth. I just found out recently that our president, with the command of NORAD and another military duty, they signed a treaty with Canada. And our soldiers can interchange each other's borders now. In other words, if the president says there's an uprising in our country, maybe some people are picketing abortion clinics, Canadian soldiers can come in. And you know, foreign countries, foreign soldiers are more likely to shoot enemy people from other countries. But I just want you to know that Congress had no approval over that. This is where our country is headed. Another step of NAFTA. But I bring it in to show false witnesses at the highest level of our own country. Another evidence that we are under the judgment of God for false witness. God is judging our country. This is one of those moral laws of the Ten Commandments. God will not be mocked. And I can even assure you that I could be liable for even preaching what I'm preaching and how I'm preaching. And I realize that. I'm not ignorant of the fact. It was instrumental in the death of Christ by the religious and civil leaders. Find false witnesses that we might condemn him. They weren't interested in the truth. They knew the Bible inside and out, front, forward and backward. That was their life, their daily activity of studying the Word of God and knowing the Scriptures. But they got false witnesses to further establish their religion and their religious principles. And they worked with the government to do it. You say, well, that was just in the death of Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And I could find one later on with reference to the Apostle Paul. But in Acts chapter 6, we'll start in verse 11. Stephen was preaching in the synagogue, and he was talking, verse 9, in the synagogue, and these men, verse 10, were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen was talking, and preaching, and they couldn't answer his arguments. So what was the next thing to do? Kill him. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." They took what Stephen said, as they did our Lord, and twisted it. And if you don't think it still goes on among churches and preachers, I can give you proof. There are preachers out there, they'll pick this part here and this part there and this part here and this part there out of what a man says, and they'll make him say or appear to say what he didn't say and appear to believe what he doesn't believe. God hates it. The perversion of justice is wicked. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. You see, there's all kinds of perverts in the world. We normally think of a pervert as something very wicked. But notice verse 17. "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." See, that Jewish individual that had the law, he was not to pervert judgment against the Gentiles. But all you have to do is read there I can't think what it's called now. I've got one at home. It's their list of laws. And in those list of laws, if I had to, I could bring it. It's all right for a Jew to deflower a Gentile girl. You see, Gentiles are dogs. They have no souls. That's the Orthodox Jewish religion. But you see, they didn't get that out of God's Word. He said, "You shall not pervert the judgment of a stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor of the widow." In fact, you don't even take their pledge, their garment, as a pledge. They need to borrow money, and all they have is a garment for a pledge. You don't even take it. Give them the money. Why? Because you were once bondmen in Egypt. Beloved, we were once sinners, were we not? While we are to abstain from sin and abstain from being sinners, we're not to pervert the judgment even of the wicked or the sinful. And it's hard sometimes to get to get Christians when they are on a campaign against a certain sin, it's hard for them to be objective many times against the sinner from a just standpoint. Let me give you a case in point that I believe, you can take it or leave it for whatever you want to do. First of all, you shouldn't smoke. I'll say that at the outset. And I enjoy going into restaurants that do not have smoking. In fact, they banned it in all the restaurants in Tennessee. But is it right for the government to tell a man how to run his business? If a man wants to have a business and he wants it for all smokers, as far as I'm concerned, that's his business. I think it's a foolish business. You say, but he's got a public business and he's often, you don't have to go there. You see, we have lost individual right to property. We have lost individual right to property. You say, well, that's offensive to me. Well, stay away from it. But I like that food. It's his business. We live in a society when we try to force our opinions upon others. You say, well, it's proven to be harmful. I'm not denying that. I'm not denying the harm of it. We're talking about proper judgment, being a true witness. We live in a country that is forcing everyone to a certain level and a certain standard. Morally, physically, health conscious wise, even in the sports arena, it is the government's waste of time and taxpayers' money as to whether those boys out there on the sports field took steroids or not. A waste of time and money. That's not what God set the government up for. How ridiculous. But we live in an all-pervasive governmental influence in the lives of every individual in every way they can. They want to own you lock, stock, and barrel. You say, well, at least I own my property. Don't pay your taxes, and you'll see how long you own it. Well, I own my car. Don't buy a tag for it. You'll see how much you own it. At least our forefathers, when they fought for freedom in the early days of this country, they didn't have to stick a tag on the hind end of their horse to ride it down the street. But we do. All I'm trying to show that it's through perversion of justice and it's being a false witness. Oh, we have to have this for this. We have to have this tax for that. We have to have, we have to have this security for this level. We have to have this for that, and so on. Give me a break. I'm not that dumb. Now we're going to get some of the other leaders. God command the judges of old not to receive gifts so that justice would not be perverted. Since we're in Deuteronomy, turn back to chapter 16. Then we'll go to Exodus. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19. Let's get verse 18 for the context. Judges and officers shalt thou make in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. That means twist it. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. I believe that every one of our politicians, judges, and everything else should not be paid for anything except for their time being at Washington. They don't need to be paid for speaking. They don't need to be paid for any junket, for anything. They need to be statesmen. And when you start taking judgment, taking gifts, somebody give you a gift, one man start underhandedly giving the preacher money, it'll cause that preacher to start showing partiality. That's the reason the congregation should support the minister. You say, is it wrong to give him something? Well, it might not be wrong occasionally, but if you make a practice out of it, this is what we're talking about. But ideally, God set it up at the congregation. And when all the monies is funded through the congregation, and the preacher doesn't know where all the monies come from, then he's left at a better position to be objective toward the whole congregation. Look at Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 23. Of course, you have to use some common sense with all of this. You might say, well, I was going to give the preacher the leftovers of the dish today, but I don't believe I'll do that after what he said. I'm not asking for any leftovers, but I'm saying you can see how you can get a... Take things to the extreme. We're looking at general principles. Exodus 23, beginning to verse 4. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Well, I see it on the road, but I don't care about that feller. Let him get it up himself. Let him take care of his own animals. If you don't like him, do just like you would for the feller you really like. Try to get his animal back home. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Why? Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. See, all of this is going together. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gifts, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of the righteous. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. We live in a day when it is a battle, even for Christians, to try to show the proper spirit to the wicked. We have been bombarded so much with a society of litigation. A society of me first, that we've forgotten the Christian principles and the things of God's Word. False witnesses. We need to be a true witness. I don't have all the answers to all of this. I can tell you that. I would not recommend women stopping to help somebody on the side of the road. You see, there are many questions that can be raised in what I'm saying. And we have to have proper wisdom and judgment. But I am pointing out that where our society has gone, and we are in this society simply because of a violation and a denial of the Scriptures. And those who receive gifts are wicked. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man taketh the gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Now you know why I say we have a wicked government. We have a government that has violated the principles of justice. What are laboring parties and interest groups that give money to congressmen and senators to get them to vote a particular way other than false witness? A wicked government. But that's the standard. Wickedness, a false witness, is a standard today in our economy, in our government, in our society. Not just in our government. Where I work, someone may violate the dress code, for example. What do they do? Instead of some advisor or supervisor taking that individual off to the side and speaking directly to them, they send out to everybody in the building what the dress codes are. They don't want to get down to specifics. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Most likely they don't even have a witness. Somebody just said something that so-and-so wore, so-and-so, and this and that. And while some of the leads and or management continue on violating the dress code. You see, we are where we are by lack of teaching what should be taught. Well, I've got to stop for time's sake. But you can see why God hates these people. all of us are guilty or fight against any one or all of these sins. But we are not to make them our lifestyle, our norm. If we are, we're hated of God. Let's pray. Sobering, our God, your word is always sobering. Work in us, bless us to be delivered from such sins. Sin anywhere, under any name. Help us to wake up to what true Christianity is all about. That it's not a selfish religion. But you demand the utmost integrity in every area of life. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or none would be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone have a song on your heart? Oh.